And King Herod heard of it, for his name, the name of Jesus, had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him, wanted to put him to death, and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And so he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked him, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison. He brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Pray with me, please. Lord, as I open my mouth, share your word. Lord, let all of our hearts be open. Let us hear your voice today. Let us be planted in a place of growth for our lives. And let us hear what this story says to us. In Jesus' name. You know, there's more to this story being in here than just Mark telling us, well, let's talk about how John the Baptist died. I mean, you know, to spend so much time in a short book, 16 chapters is the book of Mark, and to spend so much time in a book kind of taking a detour into this story means that Mark thought there was something we could gain from it. And I think there is, but I think it's like learning from the negative instead of learning from the positive. It's like when you read this story, there's things in here that you just go, God, I don't want to be like that. And it's like nobody has a placard of Herod up on their wall saying, this is my hero. I mean, so it's like learning from an anti-hero, learning from the negative. It's like asking, saying, God, what makes a man respond like this? And honestly, one of the wonderful things about Scripture is it presents us with real human beings and real struggles and real failures. When you read the Psalms don't hide us from Israel's failures. It's like they almost blaringly show them, and we're supposed to gain from them. So here we are looking at this life called Herod. And at least what appears to us as, what a miserable failure. God, what happened here with this man? So we started out here, I go back to this whole interaction here. Herod is hearing about Jesus, and he's hearing about Jesus' disciples, and he's hearing about the miraculous, the signs and the wonders that are going on, and he's hearing what people are saying. John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Even though they'd never seen anybody rise from the dead before, that's what they're saying. kind of explains the miraculous. Others are saying Elijah has come back. Others are saying one of the great prophets of old that we used to read about. But Herod's response was just simply this: John, that John has risen from the dead. Why? Why, Paul, was he stuck there? Do you have any idea, Wes? Oh, my gosh. He's the one who beheaded him. He really didn't want to. But Herod didn't have what I'm going to call a center in him. Well, and that's kind of where I want to start. I want to start, you know, with this thing, learning from Herod. Seeing a man who lived without a center. And I want to live with a center in my life. John is raised. It's an amazing thing when guilt or shame or when failure overcomes your life and that becomes how you define your life. It's kind of like putting on a pair of glasses with distorted lenses, and everything you see is seen through that distortion. If you're covered with shame, if you're covered with guilt, and then all of a sudden you see something, and even if it doesn't make sense, you're seeing it through those lenses, and you're going, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says this: the wicked flee when no one pursues. So one of the first things that we pick up on this passage of Scripture is we look and we're thinking, poor Herod, he can't even see Jesus because he's looking through a lens of shame and guilt and failure. He knows he's failed. And it's colored his world. I see people like this all the time. In fact, there have been brief periods in my own life where the same thing has happened to me. I was so distraught about some situation, so worked up about something, that it's like, you know, I've been caught in that place of blindness, and you're looking out of those lens, and somebody speaks to you, and you see them through that blindness. You see them through that pain. You don't see really what they're saying. They might even be saying something nice to you. But all you can hear is something negative, something hurtful. It's amazing what happens when people get in that spot. I worked with a former pastor years ago, and he'd gotten on the wrong side of a congregation. They had a lens on when they viewed him. That man could say nothing right. Even if he got up and he said, I love you, to the people, they said, what's he want now? You get it? Is that when we don't have that clean place in us, when we don't have that spot in the center that's right, it colors the way we view the world. We're right smack in the middle of a political season right now. You guys, let's take it out of this room, all right? We'll just take it there. People out there are living that right now, and you know it. For instance, listening to the newscasters in the debates, at the end of the debate, those who were kind of pro-Obama when they walked in there came out of that debate saying, he won. It was great. Did you hear what he did? And I mean, I'm baffled. I'm shaking my head in ways, and I'm going, I didn't hear that at all. The same thing was happening with people who are pro-Romney. They're pushing him, and when he got done, they're going, oh, that was great. He won. And when they start describing the aspects of what he won, you're shaking your head. You're going, where did you get that? It's like the lens that they had on colored the way they viewed the whole scene. Herod's lens that he was wearing was one of guilt and shame. And when he heard about the miracles, people being delivered, people being healed and stuff, all he could say was, that John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead. colors your view? What smudges do you have on your lens when you look at the world? I think that's what Jesus had in mind when, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he said something like this: when you come to present your gift to the altar, and there you realize that somebody has something against you, or you have something against them, leave your gift and go and get it straight. Then come back and offer. Or on the other hand, what the Apostle Paul said when he said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Or deal quickly with your opponent at law, Jesus said, lest he deliver you to the judge and you be thrown into prison. All of those have the same flavor. They have the same feel. Keep your heart right. Don't let things capture your heart. And when you read the story of Herod, it's like you're going, gosh, man, this man. But he was stuck right there. And the reason he got stuck there is because he didn't operate out of a good center in his life. And that's revealed in this story. Let's continue with the story. So it tells us that he had him beheaded, and then it tells us the circumstances. Herod married his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. That's what makes the name, the story a little confusing, because you read Herod and Herodias and Herod and Herodias. But if you keep those straight, then you kind of got it figured out. Herod actually married his brother's wife. And John the Baptist had a center, and he actually confronted a man who had power of life or death over him, and told him, that's not right. And Herodias was all up in arms. I'm the queen around here, man. Kill that guy. But Herod wouldn't do it because he believed that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man. And so in order to kind of appease his wife, but sort of, protect John, he had him thrown in prison. Interesting. Verse 20, it tells us a little bit of what was going on. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. So he kept him safe. In other words, he didn't kill him. Kept him away from Herodias. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. What a strange set of words. He enjoyed listening to him. He believed he was a holy man. But he threw him in prison anyway. How is it that we can listen to somebody and really enjoy listening to them like that? Christians do it all the time. We have this way of coming and hearing truth, even reading the truth in Scripture, but never letting it capture our hearts and never letting it leave the building. You know what I'm talking about? I remember when Tex Little was alive and he was involved in a business. It was years ago. He was involved in a business and he had a problem with his landlord who owned the building. And he knew that guy was a Christian and a leader in a church. So he went to the man and he said, can we deal with this like Christian brothers? Can we sit down and talk and deal with this like Christian brothers? And the man said, what I am like as a Christian has nothing to do with my business. This little compartmentalization thing. How about you? Do you have that center in you so that when you go out these doors, or is there any place in your life where you walk onto the football field or walk into your place of business, or when you're around a particular certain friends, or when you go to the bowling alley, or wherever it is, that you can kind of leave that Christian stuff there? Herod Herod apparently had a way of listening and enjoying, maybe even feeling, you know, guilt, or maybe even feeling a conviction or something like that. But he never carried it into his throne. He never carried it away from John the Baptist. It never captured his heart. Is it any wonder that Jesus would say words like this? Don't just hear the truth. Do it. Do not settle for merely listening to the truth. Do not simply hear and think that's enough. This story is filled with human drama. I mean, you know, you got to think about all the twists and the angles that are here in just these few words that are in front of us. Herodias, filled with such anger. Herod, giving in to, think about this. He's got a party going on, and this girl comes in and dances. And he says, ask me for anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. Sounds pretty crazy, huh? For a dance. And yet women, men and women all over America, all around the world, are doing that all the time. Giving away their kingdom for a moment's pleasure, for a moment's struggle. Pornography has captured the lives of so many people who are willing to give away their lives, give away their businesses, give away their families. Here's Herod, up to half of my kingdom I will give to you. Again, we don't really put this guy on our refrigerator and said, this is my hero. But let's go a little farther than this. How about holding a grudge enough that you are offered, I'll give you half my kingdom. What would you do with half a kingdom? What would you do? Whatever you want, I'll give to you. I think a house, new house, I mean, you know, I mean, what could you have asked for in that moment? And what did she ask for? The head of John the Baptist. This does not paint a very nice picture of humanity, does it? Herod the king, living in shame and guilt, willing to behead John the Baptist now. What's going on here? Though the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When I read this story, you know, I mean, there are so many human connections and things to talk about in this story. But the one thing that just kind of jumps out at me is how Herod just failed to have a center in his life to live from. That solid kind of place in the center. So that when things come and blow against you, or when you're tempted, or when you're struggled, you don't have a place to really lean on and say, this is the right thing to do. This is where I'm going. And it reminded me of so many passages of Scripture which talk about that kind of very thing. It may not even be contextually right here, but yet it just reminded me of these things. And so I thought, you know, I'd take a few minutes and just kind of share with you some of those passages of Scripture which talk about not having that center and how we can be. The first one is in James, and I'm sure that you have heard this passage of Scripture before. There's one portion in it that just jumps at me when I think about poor Herod here. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. What a word picture that is. The surf of the sea, you know, tossing you here and there. And this whole thing is just like, you know, you're just, it's like the person who doubts is like, one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So it gives you this picture of a person standing there and the wind coming and blowing. There's a new fad that's come along. There's a new experience. There's a temptation that's come along. And all of a sudden you're blown over here and all of a sudden you're blown over here. And it's like, I've got no center. I've got no solid place. Make this decision. Make this decision. There's another one in Ephesians. It sort of paints that same picture. It's done twice in the book of Ephesians. Once it's done to describe the world in which the Ephesians live in. And then it's also done to describe where God wants to take us to. Ephesians chapter 4, we've looked at that passage again and again. It talks about pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets. And it says what their role is to help people to grow into maturity and to equip them for ministry. But listen to the words he uses. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read in verse 13 here, says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So here's the picture. Maturity in Christ, growing up. What does that look like? It looks like a person who's got a center, that when the wind blows against them, the latest fad comes along, the new word that seems to happen, the new event that's happening, or the latest temptations. They don't take you off center. They don't take you off course. But you're solidly on course. You know what God's called you to do when you go straight. That's the place that God wants to bring us to. He wants to bring his church to a place to where regardless of what's going on, it's almost like Psalms 27 where he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me, they stumbled and fell. Or Psalms 46, when he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. God expects us. He calls us to be a people who have that kind of center. That when some girl dances in front of us, we don't go, I'll give you half of the kingdom. And give up our values and give up our heart for that moment. I mean, these don't just happen in just big things like that. Shoot, watching people at the bowling alley. You know, you have to have all 10 pins for your throw to count. But very often the pin setters, the automatic pin setters, sometimes will skip a pin. You know, and you throw that ball down there and you realize at the last minute, oh, there was the five pin, was gone. It was hidden in the back. It's gone. And then you get a strike. And the temptation is, do I go back and say, that didn't count. I got to do that over again. And that's the temptation that you have. Did anybody see that? I want that strike. But the pin was missing. It shouldn't count. Or that old gutter ball that you throw at a 10-pin or a 7-pin, which are the corner pins down there, and you throw it and it goes into the gutter, and then it jumps out of the gutter at the last minute, clips that pin and knocks it over. Doesn't count. Was anybody watching? Because I really don't want to re-throw that ball. Silly stories, just little things. But Those kind of things show you. They show you where your center is. Do you have a center? And where is it? What's guiding you as you move along through life? Herod never had that. And therefore, a man of God lost his head. Where's your center? Do you have one? You know, what made Judas up? What happened to Judas that he could that he could betray Jesus the way he did? Sitting in the Last Supper, I mean, Jesus kneels down and washes his feet with the rest of the disciples. Jesus knelt down and washed his feet. Wonder what was going on in Judas's mind as Jesus was there washing his feet. And then to get up and leave the room and goes and gets the mob and leads them to the Garden of Gethsemane, walks right up to Jesus and gives him a kiss on the cheek and says, "Hail, Rabbi." How did that happen? He was a disciple. Well, it didn't happen overnight. But John gives us an idea of what took place. It happened a little bit at a time because Judas used to pilfer from the money box. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. But it did something to his soul. He lost his center, the center. And he made decisions against it. What made up Herod? How did he get to that point? And how do we get there? Which is what the story is about. I've landed on this passage of scripture a lot here lately, and I don't exactly know why, except I sing it a song about this every week with the preschoolers over here on Thursdays. When I come over here, I've taught them this song, but it comes from this verse of scripture. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Built his house on a solid foundation. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, but it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them, hears but doesn't act, you see, we can find ourselves in that place. And our churches are full of people like that, that comfort themselves merely by hearing the word and not taking it into their heart. Everyone who hears these words and doesn't act upon them will be like a man, a foolish man, who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. See the connection in that? I mean, it's like all of these passages of scripture just flood at me when I think about Herod. I mean, I think about this guy that, I mean, he's just so weak. He's what a coward. What happened? How did he get that way? He's a king. But the wind of this issue comes along and the wind of that issue, and he has no center to operate out of. Every Tuesday morning, a handful of men meet in this room. We read 10 Psalms, but we always start out by quoting together. We've learned Psalms 1. And Psalms 1 kind of it fits right in here with this, because this is what it says. "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree, firmly planted by the streams of water. Now stop with that image for a moment. Think about that. The guy's got a center. He's firmly rooted. The winds come and blow against that guy. I mean, he may shake a little bit, but he's firmly planted. He's not going anywhere. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's about. He knows where he's going. Struggles in life. Don't get him off that center. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. The financial market collapses. He doesn't shake. He may lose a family member in an accident or a situation. He's not off center. He knows who he is, and he knows his God. Then it says, the wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Same image. It's like there's just no substance. There's no center. And when the wind blows, the chaff just goes with it. Hey, Christianity's in. I'm going to church. Oh, Christianity's out. I'm out of church. Or as Gary brought up earlier, 9-1-1 happened. And in America, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, churches were full. The wind had blown, you see. We were afraid. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know how we had to pull together. But as time went on, the wind blew another way. New movie came out. I like that ring. Were you here last week? Did you hear that message last week? You know, good thing you don't go to Westminster Church, because you'd be toast right now. But I'm more gracious than that. I just point you out and embarrass you. It's like, do you get... You're not embarrassed? Do you get that picture? I mean, you know, I mean, it's like that's the kind of stuff that happens. Stuff happens, but are you centered in Christ? And so Herod becomes for us, he becomes for us sort of a negative example. It's like the example that says, God, am I like that? Am I so wimpy that when a temptation comes along, or when, you know, I mean, or when it's not a fad, or when everybody's against it, that I can't stand still and walk? Because I think Herod was here to teach us something about ourselves. David wrote Psalms 18. I love this psalm. It's not one of those psalms where he cries out and he says, God, help me. In fact, the title of the psalm, in the title, there's an explanation that tells us that the psalm was written after David was delivered from Saul and his enemies. So at the height of his life, when David finally felt, man, the struggle is over. We've won. You know, I mean, I'm finally free of all of that catastrophe. David sits down and he pens a psalm. And he writes these words. Psalms 18, verse 16, he says, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Now, I don't know any time in David's life where he was stuck in a, you know, in the water and he couldn't swim out, you know, and God helped him there. So he's using this metaphorically, kind of like one of the songs we sang was so poetic, you know. I mean, it was like, he's using this as a metaphor. But he felt like at times that he was sinking in a flood, or that he was stuck in mud that was just sucking him in like quicksand. And he felt like that when Saul was chasing him all over the wilderness. And I mean, at any moment, I'm going to sink and drown. And yet God reached out and grabbed him. And that's what he says. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. Listen to this. But the Lord was my stay. The Lord was my stay. I like that. I like that. Who's your stay? Who's your center? When everything falls apart around you, when the world in which we know is not familiar anymore, when somebody said something to you that just, you know, I mean, it's like, I didn't even know you felt that way. Or when temptations come, do you have that center, that stay, that anchor that keeps you fixed, that doesn't shake you away? The Lord is my stay. King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, Jesus' name. People were saying about Jesus, well, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others were saying he's Elijah. Others were saying he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, because he was convinced, John has risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested, bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him. She wanted him put to death. She couldn't do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, I will give it to you. I swear to you, whatever you ask of me, I'll give it to you, up to half my kingdom. Well, she went out. She said to her mother, well, what shall I ask for? And her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king, and she asked him, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent the executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray together. God, you love us. It's an incredible thing that you love us. Because Herod gives us a picture of the human race, picture of people we encounter every day, maybe even a picture of our own selves, of what we're really like. How easy it is for us to be blown from one side to the other, and to find ourselves doing things we would never have dreamed we would have done. God, we don't want to live like that. We really don't. We want to live in the center of your will and be centered in you. We want to be able to say with David, you are my stay. I pray, Lord, as we consider the life of Herod, as we consider this story, that in this room, all of us will take another step towards you and we'll center our lives in you and your will. God, I sense your presence here. I know that you're speaking. Draw us near and give us courage to be the center of our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.